Good morning. How are you? I forgot what I was going to preach for just a minute. No. Our choir is so full, it takes a little bit of time for them to get off the stage, which is awesome. Thank you, too, choir. You bless my heart every time you're up there, and I can't wait to see what this year unfolds. There's going to be some pretty neat things that will be coming from the choir this year, just FYI. Stay tuned for some of that. But I do want to open today by saying and mentioning today that today really is a special day in the life of our church. I am super excited about today. It's a very special day. And not only is it a special day, but it's also a very important day in the life of our church. This morning, we are going to ordain two new men into our deacon ministry. And we're going to install three previously ordained new men into our ministry. They were ordained at another church. God led them here. And now we're going to benefit from their service in the deacon ministry. So it is an exciting day. I'm very, very thankful that all of you showed up today. Or else this would have been a short sermon. But I'm very thankful that you're here today. Let me tell you what we're going to do in the next 40 minutes or so. We're going to do a couple of things. First, I'm going to take some time, and I'm just going to teach you from Scripture what the deacon ministry is all about. We're going to look specifically at two things. One, we're going to look at what a biblical deacon looks like. We'll see it from Scripture. And then two, we're going to dig into the biblical qualifications of what a deacon is. There's some very clear qualifications for a man and his wife to be installed into the or ordained into the deacon ministry. And we're going to understand that deeply straight out of Scripture. And then secondly, we're actually going to do an ordination service at the end of our service today. And you'll see how we're going to do that based on what we see modeled in the Scripture as well. So I really hope this morning will be a very memorable and moving time for you, as well as those men and women who are going to begin serving in this critically, vitally important role. So I'm excited to be before you today with the message that I believe God has given to me. I want to start this morning by understanding, all of us understanding specifically what the biblical purpose and the biblical function of a deacon is. By the time Paul wrote the pastoral epistles of the New Testament, there were two very clear, very distinguished offices within the local churches. Now, when I use the term offices of the local church, I'm speaking about a position within the church that denotes a position of authority or of trust or of service. That's what I mean by office. The New Testament authors, more than just Paul, make it very clear when you read through the New Testament that there were two established offices within the local church. You can find these two offices described in several places within the New Testament. For example, the pastoral epistles, that is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that Paul wrote, you'll find it all through there, discussed all through there. You'll find it in other places like Acts chapter 14 or Acts chapter 20 or 1 Peter chapter 5. And you'll also see it in the opening book of Philippians. You see these offices described. So for the sake of time this morning, we're not going to explore all of those texts, but I just want to introduce you to these two offices based on what Paul wrote in Philippians. Now, you just hold your place because most of you, you know, we love our Bibles and we like to work from our Bibles, not from the screen. And so you're probably cued into Acts 6 and you probably have your place marker at 1 Timothy. Leave that there. Don't turn to Philippians because I just want to show you. You can look on the screens here what the Scripture looks like. But if you could put that Scripture up for Philippians, that would be great. This is what Paul says in the opening book of Philippians. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, now listen, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So notice in this passage right here when Paul opens up, he really describes three categories of people. He begins by talking about all the saints, that is, all the born-again believers in Christ Jesus who make up the church. That's one category. But then he talks about two classifications, per se, two offices that come out of all of the saints in the offices, and that are out of the saints that are in the church, and that is the office of the overseer and the office of the deacons. So those are the two very clear references to the office that makes up the local church, the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. Now, I want to briefly deal with the office that Paul first mentions, and that is the office of the overseers. In the Greek language, there are two frequently used names for the office of the overseers. And then you'll see that if you use a more formal translation of the Bible, you'll see both of these words spelled out. I use a relatively formal translation, and I see both of these words spelled out in the New Testament. You will see this first office referred to as overseers, or more commonly known, you will see it called as the elder or elders of the church. Both of these names refer to the same office and the same position and also the same function for that office within the church. Believe it or not, the word pastor, the Greek word that is translated pastor, is only used one time in Scripture. It's used in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and it describes the office of the pastor, very similar characteristics as the office of the overseer and the office of the elder. So what I want to get across today simply is this, that within the first office, it can be referred to in the New Testament most oftenly as overseer or elder, and the one time it's used as pastor. But they all point to the same office, and they point to the same function within the local church body and the local church structure. Now, I don't want to go too far down this path about the office of the overseer and elder. I will tell you in the future, we're going to dive deep into that. Because right now, Southgate really isn't set up that way. When we explore the New Testament, you will see that Southgate is not completely set up like the local church. We don't have, per se, overseers, plural, and elders, plural, today. But I will tell you that in my heart, I feel that's the direction we need to begin leaning into. And so we'll take time in the future to really explore all of those passages and look at all of that structure, because I think it's important the way God designed the church. But what I mostly want you to understand right now is that when it comes to those two offices, the office of the elder slash overseer slash pastor and the elder and the office of the deacon, there are very distinguished differences between the two. And it's put together that way on purpose. So we'll see some of that in just in a minute. So with all of that backdrop in mind, I want us to go to Scripture and discover what the primary purpose of the office of the deacon is. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I will have it on the screen, but I want you to listen as we see the office of the deacon emerge. Pay attention to why it emerges. Okay, and then I'm going to point out something incredible that happens because of this office. Really cool. Really, really cool. Now, you won't find the word deacon used in here. You won't see the word elder used in here. That came later, but you'll see the church, the very first church, the early church. You'll see the structure that is born based on what was happening within that movement of that time. So here's what the text says, verse 1 says, "In those days, as the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews," that is the Jews who spoke Greek, "against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution." This is talking about food. "Then the 12," these are the 12 apostles, "then the 12 summons the whole company," that is the church. They gathered the whole church together of disciples, that is the church, and they said, "It would not be right for us, the 12, to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters." That is, ensuring that these widows who could not provide for themselves were being fed and taken care of. The 12 say, "It wouldn't be right for us to give up our primary responsibility of preaching and teaching to tend to this very important need." So it goes on to say in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers," talking to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, "select from you 7 good men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty." So we see the office of the deacon emerge based on a need within the body of the church. Verse 4. "But we," speaking of the elders and overseers, apostles, "we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." The proposal pleased the whole company, the whole church. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte, a convert, a born-again believer from Antioch. They had them stand up before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands upon them. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But now I want you to see what happened. When this biblical framework of the church emerged, The disciples were growing. The church was growing. They responded to this need by the installation and the ordination of the deacons. Watch what happens in verse 7. So the preaching about God flourished, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. What does that mean? There were priests who didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They're back at the temple doing all of their religious duties. And all of a sudden, when all of this happened and the overseers, elders, pastors, apostles got really focused on concentrating on two things specifically, prayer and preaching, the Holy Spirit went crazy. And people started getting saved, even the priests that were back that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God when the church begins to function the way God designed it to function. Incredibly, incredibly awesome stuff. I love that that text right there. So you can see right there, I don't have to explain to you why this office is so important, why this responsibility is so important. God designed the church with two offices specifically. He designed them in mind for those two offices to work together for the Great Commission to be fulfilled. And we see that happen right here in the book of Acts. The elders are focused on prayer and preaching, and most certainly they were focused on mission and vision, and the deacons were coming up right behind them, focused specifically on caring and service within the church body. That's how God set up and ordained the church, both to survive and also to thrive. So we know now what the biblical purpose of a deacon is, and that's simply this. It's to serve. It's to serve. That's the primary role, to care for you, to care for our people, to care for the needs of the ministry, to care for the widows, to care for the shut-ins, to care for the hospital needs, to care for all the different aspects, even within the roof of Southgate, all the many needs and all the many things that happen within the church. Their role with their wives are to fulfill those needs. You know, there are many churches in America today that don't utilize the deacons the way Scripture says that they should be utilized. There are many churches today that view the role of a deacon more like an overseer, more like an elder than they do as a servant. And God didn't design it that way. God designed them to be servants to come along under the elders and under the overseers to help support and carry the church forward. I will tell you, I am so pleased to tell you that our church, Southgate, isn't set up that way. Our deacons truly are servants of the ministry. They have a heart for service and a heart and a passion for helping the body thrive and meeting the needs. So we're already set up in accordance with what we know to be true in Scripture. And I'm very, very thankful that we don't have deacons that are functioning in a wrong capacity. And I will tell you, they are a great help to me. Our deacons are great help to me. I couldn't do it all. There's no possible way I could meet all the ministry needs. And if I tried, quite frankly, I would be operating outside the realm of what Scripture says I should be doing. Right? If I'm focusing on all the needs within the ministry, I can't focus on what God has called me to do. And so I'm thankful that they're here to be able to do that. And our deacons are active in the ministry. Many of them are at the hospital before the sun comes up to pray with our people. They're there. They sit with them. They do all kinds of things within our ministry to help me stay focused on what I what I most need to do, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So I'm very thankful that we have the right structure for our deacon ministry already in place. All right, so we have our first question. Let's move on to our next question. What are the biblical qualifications of a deacon? In other words, what does Scripture require of a person to serve in the local church as a deacon? Paul provides for us great detail for what the moral qualifications of a deacon should look like in order to be able to serve in this important office. Now, if you want to look at what the calling is or the qualification is for the overseers or the elders or the pastor, you can find those in two specific places, 1 Timothy chapter 3 or also in the book of Titus. Clearly lays out what that office looks like and what those qualifications are. But for the deacon, we read some of it in Acts. Full of spirit, full of wisdom. But there's also a very clear roadmap that is provided for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And I want us to look at that specifically. But we're going to look at the whole We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, not just 8 through 13, because I want you to see this office of the elder overseer and what those qualifications are, and then that rolls right into the office of the deacon, because I think when God ordained the church and he created the church, he created it for both of these offices to work together. So I'm not going to point out the differences between the offices. You'll see them. We'll talk about that later, but right now I want you to see how they were designed to complement one another. So we're going to roll right out of the elders, overseers, right into the deacons, and then we're going to come back and we're going to tear it apart, one qualification after the other. But Paul put them together on purpose. So with that being said, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul says this saying is trustworthy. Don't you love how that just opens up right there? That's awesome. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. Because if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, we're still talking about overseers, or he might become conceited or full of pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into the disgrace and the devil's trap. Here we go to deacons, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must also be tested first. And if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, not or self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what I want to do really quickly is I want to just point out what Paul says must be in place in the life of a saint who has been selected to serve in the office of the deacon. So we're going to take these one at a time. And let me just say, as I was reading this last night and kind of thinking through this sermon, I realized that even though these are the qualifications specific for deacons, really and truly, these should be in place in all of our lives, right? Because the deacons emerge from the saints. They come from the believers. So in order to serve in this important role, these things must be in place. But the truth of the matter is, they should be in place in all of our lives. So as I go through this, just listen to it and think about it in relationship to your own life. Maybe God will convict you of something in your own life as we look at these qualifications together. It's a great, important list. It would be sad to sit there and say, well, I don't fit that qualification, right? Because it's the qualification of a healthy, mature, spiritual person. So maybe it'll minister to you. So we're going to tear this apart verse by verse. Verse 8 says this. Could you go to the... There we go. Absolutely. Verse 8 says this. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect. So that's our first characteristic. Right, when we ask the question, what are the biblical qualifications of a deacon? Number one, they must be worthy of respect. The Greek word here that is translated worthy of respect refers to something that is honorable, something that is respectable. Specifically, this is an indication of how a deacon lives, how a deacon behaves in their life. They ought to be behaving in their life, both in the shadows and in the spotlight. Wherever they are, their behavior should be able to be looked at and say, that is an honorable person. That person is living a life that is worthy of respect. That goes into the things that they say should be worthy of respect. That should go into the things that they do should be worthy of respect. That goes into the things that they don't do should be worthy of respect. And the things that they don't say, that should be honorable and worthy of respect. Now, it is true that the office of a deacon is a servant. It is an office of service. But the truth is, the office of a deacon is a spiritual leadership position in the church. It's important because not only does it serve, it also sets the example and it protects her ministry. So it's important that the way that they live should be worthy of respect. All right, let's move on to the next one. Next verse. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect. And then it says they should not be hypocritical. So I wrote this down, that a deacon also should not be a person who is double-tongued. You know what it means to be double-tongued or hypocritical? A person who is double-tongued will say something to this person this way, and then will say something to this person this way, and they're not the same thing. I say that's speaking out of both sides of our mouth, right? They speak one way in one setting and one way in another setting. It's about the setting, not about the truth. And so a deacon shouldn't be that kind of person who does that. A deacon also shouldn't be the kind of person who will speak things that are not true. You know, they should always speak the truth. And not only should they always speak the truth, but they should always speak the truth in love, gentleness, respect, all of those kinds of things. Because you can speak the truth in love, you can speak the truth and be harsh. But to speak the truth in love is a characteristic of a deacon. Let's go on to the next one. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine. And so I said that they should be a person who does not drink much alcohol. Scripture says in Ephesians 5:18 that we are not to become drunk, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I teach everyone, including our deacons, that when it comes to consuming alcohol, the best choice for all of us is to not consume any. Now, I know what Scripture says about alcohol. I do. I know what the words say. I know that in biblical times there was an alcoholic beverage that was so diluted it would be almost impossible to get intoxicated on, and then there was a strong drink that would become very easily to get intoxicated on. And I know that Scripture says we are not to become drunk, therefore it's okay if we consume a little bit of alcohol. But let me tell you something. I have never talked to a Christian or a Christ follower who has come up to me and said, I really regret living my life and not drinking alcohol, right? I really regret that I didn't consume alcohol in my life's journey. I've never had anybody say that to me. But I have had several good Christian, Christ-believing people sit in my office crying because their life has been destroyed because they used alcohol. And it completely got out of control. Even one instance, it got out of control. And it devastated their life. It devastated their family. I can remember 7 years ago specifically an instance where I was literally in a debate with this couple. They're like, no, we can drink. I'm like, it's not wise to drink. Yeah, it is wise. And let me tell you why. And we kind of got into this debate. And I said, well, I think it's dangerous. And it was only a matter of a few years. And the guy had gotten a DWI. All kinds of horrible things had happened. Now they're divorced. Everything. And it all centers back to the destruction that alcohol will do. It'll sneak up on you. So I know what the Scripture says, but I would tell you, we as Christians need to use good judgment. What's going to draw us closer to Jesus Christ? What's going to be the right example to set for Jesus Christ? What's going to be the best way we lead our families for Jesus Christ? And I would tell you that in no time does it pertain using alcohol, because that moves us away and it puts us in a dangerous position oftentimes. So what do I ask of our deacons? Right? They're full-grown people, right? I can't tell them not to, right? Because if they're living in accordance with Scripture, then that's their choice. They're full-grown. But I do ask them to commit to never using alcohol in a public setting. I ask them not to use it at all. But one of the things I ask them, which is a condition of service, is that they will not be drinking alcohol in a public setting where your student or your family member or you, maybe, who struggles with alcohol will walk into a Chili's one day and see one of our deacons consuming alcohol at the bar. I ask them to commit to never do that. I have a thing with our church staff, with the ministerial staff, that I ask them to sign a covenant not to use alcohol at all. It's a little different situation as it relates to our staff, but I would be devastated if one of our students walked into Chili's and saw Robert there consuming something or doing Jello shots or whatever, right? I would be, are you doing that, Robert? I'm just going to ask you right now, are you doing that? Yeah, put him on the spot. But I take this very serious, right? I take this very, very serious, because the Bible also says that we should do nothing to cause a brother or a sister to stumble. So we take this very serious when it comes to that. All right, enough about that. I just wanted you to know that was one of the qualifications. Verse 8 also says this, next one. It says that a deacon in verse 9, says that they should not be a person who is greedy for money. So what are the biblical qualifications of a deacon? Pretty simple. Not somebody who is, their complete heart is set on and being greedy for money. You know, we ask all of them to be faithful in giving. Tithing needs to be a spiritual discipline that's incorporated into their life, because generally speaking, somebody who doesn't tithe, there's something broken spiritually within them. They don't have the faith that they need to have for the ministry. So we ask them to, and we check and we test them, and we'll talk about that in a minute, to ensure that this spiritual discipline is part of their life. We don't need people serving in this capacity who are greedy people. Next verse 9 says, also holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. So we say that they also should be sound in faith and in life. What does that mean? That means that one of the qualifications we think for a deacon is somebody who doesn't enter into long patterns of sinful behavior, right? You know Christians oftentimes who will be kind of living the Christian life, and then they just kind of fall away and they're gone and kind of live a long pattern of sinfulness. Then they come back and they live a spiritual life, and then they kind of fall away for a long period of time, and then they kind of come back, and their life is kind of this spiritual roller coaster. Or a person whose life trials and tribulation hits them, and when trials and tribulations hit them, all of a sudden their life becomes something different. They become to live in a different way. As the spiritual leaders of our church, both our elders and also our deacons, we are looking for people who kind of are grounded in their faith, right? They're solid in their faith. When problems come, when issues come, they're solid in their faith. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect, right? All of us are sinners, but the point is, the big difference is when we mess up or when we sin, we're quick to confess it, we're quick to repent of it, and we're quick to get back on track. That's what the life of a healthy Christian should look like. And so we look for that in the life of a deacon. Next slide says that they must be tested first, and if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Blameless just means that their life is in good order. All the things that we've been talking about. So what does this mean to be tested? Well, it's our process. You've seen it. If you nominated deacons, you know our process. We take them through a process. We explore their backgrounds. We explore their reputations. We talk to them about their theological positions. We make sure that they understand kind of the theology of our church, and we need to understand all of that. We don't just say, that person's a great person, and throw them into service. The Bible says, no, you need to test them and understand some things and talk to them and review some things. And so that's what we do. And if that examination proves them to be blameless, again, not perfect, but blameless, their life is in good order, then they're qualified to serve as a deacon. Verse 11 says that wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So what are the biblical qualifications of a deacon? Is that they are armed also with a godly wife. It is true that that there are times where we have a person, not necessarily here, not in this setting, but in other settings, most certainly not in Southgate, but there have been situations where the husband is absolutely qualified to serve in the deacon's ministry, but his wife was not. And biblically speaking, that would not be a good match to install into the service. Because deacons' wives work just as hard, if not harder, oftentimes, with their husband and for their husbands in this particular role. So it's a vital, vital, important piece that both fit the qualifications of Scripture. Verse 12 says this, deacons must be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. And so, clearly from Scripture, the Bible says that deacons should be the husband of one wife. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to say that there are two interpretive positions as it relates to this particular qualifications. One position is this, and many churches hold this. One position is this, is that to serve as a deacon in the church, under no circumstances at all, should there be a divorce in your past. If you were divorced for any reason at all, then you are not qualified to serve as a deacon within the body. The other position is that that in order to serve in this office of the deacon, a man should be living his life in a way where he is faithful and loyal to his current wife. He should not have multiple wives, as was common in that culture of that day, and he also should not be running around being unfaithful to his wife, as was common in that day. The Greek language literally says that a man should be the husband of one woman. The man should be a one-woman man, is how the Greek actually says that. And so we believe here at Southgate that a deacon should be loyal, compassionate, and caring, and dedicated to his current wife. And we don't believe that it necessarily means that if he's had a divorce in any time in his history, like if he was divorced at 25 and saved at 30, I mean, there are so many examples that we do not believe would disqualify. We think Paul is looking at a situation and culture right here, saying this person ought to be dedicated and loyal to his current wife. And we believe that to be what the scriptures are unfolding. Now, certainly, part of this is if a person has been, I'll just say, you know, if a person has been divorced multiple times, or things are not right, or their household is, something's broken in their household, all of that comes out in the testing process, right? But if Paul, my position on this is, if God can take Paul, who was a murderer, and use him to do all he did for the kingdom, God absolutely can take somebody who may have had a tragic situation happen in their marriage at one point, but now is back on track and living life wonderfully. Most certainly God can take a person like that and use them for the caring of his church. So that's our position on that. So with that, those are the qualifications. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Chuck Williams. He is the chairman of our deacons, and he is going to introduce our current deacons and then those deacons to be installed and ordained, and we'll come back and actually have an ordination service in just a moment.